welcome. It's kind of a fun Sunday. This is a traveling weekend for many people, so many people actually are gone. So we have some kids here with us. We're giving some of their Sunday school ministries a break, so it's fun to every now and then have some of our classes here with us. So again, this is Thanksgiving week, and so I have something to challenge all of you with at the end of this service related to, I would call it Turkey Day. It still is Turkey Day for us. Some of you, you don't do the turkey thing. I think Jesus, no, we won't go there. So that's just speaking outside of the Bible. So anyway, if you have a Bible, as always, we have Bibles in the back. We want you to study along with us. We don't really want you to just be a spectator this morning. We want you to be a studier with us. And so take a look in your Bible, Luke chapter 22, is where we're going to be. We've been in this series now for over a year. We've been slowly taking a look at the life and ministry of Jesus as the gospel writer Luke, Dr. Luke, has helped us understand more of Jesus' identity, more of his heart, and that's where we're going to be. Where have we been? Last Sunday, we had a special morning where in Luke 22, we had the Passover meal. This meal started in about 1436 when children of Israel were ushered to freedom from slavery from Egypt. Ever since then, there was an opportunity now that Jesus now highlights with the disciples called the Passover meal. So for 1,470 years, every single year, there was this moment where matzah, where wine, where opportunities for praying for deliverance and for a Messiah happened every single year. Well, again, Jesus, during the Passover celebration, he breaks the matzah and he breaks the script, actually. Instead of praying for a deliverer, he says, I am he. I'm the Messiah, God the Son, Son of God. And I'm going to be offering my body up. And this bread is a symbol of me. And then he takes the wine. And no longer in Jeremiah 31, where one day there will be a Messiah, a new covenant. I'm bringing it. And he talks about that. We spent some time on that last week. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, do you remember, he was really looking forward to the Passover meal. I earnestly desired, waiting for this moment, to have this intimate evening with you. And have you ever had an evening, or maybe a Thanksgiving dinner, or a date, or something, and you really have been looking forward to it, and it just goes sour. It goes in a direction you never thought it would, and basically it starts great and ends not so great. Well, actually, that's what happened in this Passover meal. So Luke 22 records this intimate gathering when Jesus is saying, my body is going to be given. This new covenant is in me, and I'm going to offer it to a broken world. And by the way, one of you will betray me. One of you are going to literally be part of the coming crucifixion of myself. And so, I mean, there's a moment of high emotional intensity. And then right after that, we have Luke 22, verse 24, where an argument breaks out. You've got to be kidding me. He's been waiting for this magic evening. And then they bicker over who's the greatest. And so I think this is a great passage to study the week of our Thanksgiving holiday. So let's take a look together. Open in your Bible, Luke chapter 22, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the Gospels. And let's take a look at the turn that happens in this very special evening that Jesus, again, earnestly looked forward to experiencing with his 12. So Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. That's where we left off last week. A dispute also arose among the 12 as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And where did that come from? I mean, they're having a great time and they just had a special meal and now they're arguing over who's greater than who. Well, let's look back, though, and we're not going to get too far back because we're actually going to move forward this morning. But let's go back to verse 22. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. I mean, he's heading towards the cross. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. One of you will betray me. And then verse 23. They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to betray him. It starts with who is going to betray to who's the greatest. How do you go from who's going to turn Jesus over to who's number one of the 12? Well, I thought a little bit about that. You know, my guess is they're sitting around, and we spent some time on Judas last week, didn't we? And they even then didn't really suspect Judas. And there was this hidden sin that was continuing to grow in his life. And so they're looking around, who's going to betray? Jesus, are you kidding me? One of us is going to turn you in? That just makes no sense to us. And then they quickly say, is it you? It's not me. Is it you? And so then they go and try to defend themselves. It's not me. I mean, honestly, I gave up my fishing business for this. I left my tax business. I've done this. I've done that. So then the pecking order begins. And so starting to argue, it's not me. And to defend that I'm not the betrayer, hey, I'm better than all of you. And then Jesus is listening to this. And he's thinking, good night. These are my board of directors. I'm about to leave. And I'm leaving in the hands of these guys who are, again, arguing about who's the greatest. Well, again, it's interesting. So a dispute rose among them, verse 24, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now follow along with me in verse 25. And then he gets up and fire from his eyes. He torches all of them and starts over. That's not what it says. Good thing for us, yeah? But here's what I find really encouraging about this text. Jesus' passion for the world, but his patience as a disciple maker. He realizes more training is needed. It's interesting. Jesus, I believe, was saddened by their unraveling of the evening, but he wasn't surprised. You know why? This wasn't the first time. Matter of fact, along the way, as they were walking with the Master, they have been wondering the pecking order. So with me, we'll get back to here. Let's go to... Well, first I got to do that. I forgot my introduction. I got to give second service people equal billing. And last Sunday was Charger Raider Day. Remember that? And when I was watching the TV, I realized why I became a pastor. People need Jesus. That's kind of what I saw on the TV. And what I saw on these images is passion. They have passion for their team. These guys are probably accountants, engineers, doctors by day, yeah? But then Sunday, their true colors come out, and there's passion, right? Here's what I want to challenge us with. Whatever passions you have, they will come out. And whatever is boiling inside, it will find a way. And I find it interesting, I find it very encouraging that in dueling passions with these disciples where they love Jesus. I really believe that. They follow Jesus, but then they falter just like you and I. So they have these dueling passions and Jesus gets it. So while they're still wanting to grow, but they have a lot more growth that is needed, Jesus trains yet again. All right? So now let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Not the first time greatness came up, Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke 9. Luke 9 is the time where Jesus is becoming more direct about his course. And he's setting his face towards Jerusalem. And he's moving. He still has a while to go, but actually it's been about a year inside his ministry. And he pulls the guys aside and says, guys, you know, we've been walking for a while. We still have many more miles to go together until Jerusalem. How's it going for you? Do you really understand the Messiah that I am? Not the Messiah that people want me to be, but the Messiah that I truly am, building a spiritual kingdom. And they believe they get it, okay? And so now take a look at Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 26 or 46. So does this sound familiar? Right after he's declaring who he is, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. You know, again, they're going from town to town, and my guess is they had this discussion. You know, there's only 12 of us. Do you think we're being ranked? Do you, Do you think there's a first? Do you think there's a last? If you cut it down to 10, would we make the cut? Those kind of things. Again, they're wondering, and then they started wondering, well, I know I'm safe. I don't know about you. What does that mean? Well, I've done this. Well, I've done this. They start arguing, and this pecking order, this competition, this who's greater than others. Notice what Jesus says. More training time. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, I love this. Now, he's going from town to town. He has a little posse of disciples. Then he has a crowd that's following with him, you know. And so there's this wonderful family and this little child. Excuse me, what's your name? Simon. So, Simon, would you come over here for a second? So he brought Simon over. Mom and Dad are close by. Jesus puts his arm around little Simon. And this is what Jesus says. While these guys are wondering who's the best, who's the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, brings little Simon and puts Simon by his side. And he says to the 12, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives my Father who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now what's going on here? He's using Simon as an opportunity to make a point. Back in culture, when you served a child could not serve back. They could not basically give you a raise. They could not go ahead and help you go where you want to go. And so what Jesus is saying is, you guys that are wanting to be great in the world's eyes, one of the symptoms of that is you only serve people who can serve you back. You only go ahead and scratch a back if they won't scratch yours. Guys, get your eyes off of yourself. Quit wondering who's the greatest. Quit wondering who's here. Look out and serve the Simons of life. And get out there and quit worrying about who's going to get you, who's going to give to you. You are made to go ahead and be used to go ahead and serve. So that's kind of where he's going. And then he says, but he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Guys, you're fighting to be great. If those of you that are going after the people that are too young to vote and you give them your time, my scorecard is entirely different from how this world keeps score. So again, it's really, we don't have much time to go off because we're going to get back to our main text. Verse 49. Now, guys, do you get it? Oh, Jesus, that was awesome. You betcha. That was really good. Hey, by the way, we did something we know you're going to appreciate. And John comes up, and you know what? We found these guys, they're serving and they're ministering, but they're not one of us. So we did you a favor. We told them to stop it because honestly, it's us. We are the true ministers. Again, they were less concerned about people being served. They were more concerned about who gets to serve. Again, their eye problem was getting in the way. So basically, Jesus says, listen, quit doing that. Do not stop him. For one who is not against you is for you. It was always about how they were impacted. And Jesus says, you have, again, an eye problem. And we'll get back to that. So a little bit later, after Luke 9, we have Mark chapter 10. We're not going to go there for sake of time. You can go ahead and look at that on your own. But again, Jesus is going from town to town to town. And you know what? He's tired. And so he pulls away. And, hey, guys, I'm going to go and just kind of sit down, lay down, or do something. Would you go ahead and take care of things? And I'll be back after a little while. Well, again, James and John, they see this as an opportunity. They've been waiting for this. And so Jesus pulls away, and James and John, they pull away too. Hey, guys, we'll be right back. Jesus, by the way, that was awesome. Great talk. That was so good. We have a question for you. We're going to ask you to do something. Would you just go ahead and up front tell us you will? That never works. Don't do that. Guys, what is it that you want? Well, you know, your kingdom is coming. We get that. And when it finally comes, when we get to Jerusalem, can I sit to your right and can my brother sit to your left? Can we have the titles, the positions that I know you're going to have to give to somebody? Who's the greatest? They're kind of trying to cut up front. And the other guys, the Bible says, became indignant. You know why? They didn't do it first, right? So it's all this pecking order stuff. And Jesus says, guys, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't know what you're asking. I love their response. Well, our mom put us up to it, you know. Actually, Matthew 20, we learned that Mama told him, hey, guys, when you have an opportunity, go ahead and get yours, okay? And what's going on? Luke 22, who's the greatest? Way back, a couple years back, Luke 9, who's the greatest? When they have an opportunity, rather than to serve, rather than to be the people God wants them to be, is they're talking about who's getting the best, biggest office. It's been going on, and we can track that through. So Jesus is saddened. He's not that surprised. So now let's get back to Luke chapter 22, and some great training is going to happen. So it's not the first time. He sees it as another training time. So Luke chapter 22, this dispute arose, and which of them was the greatest? And then verse 25, are you with me? And he said to the 12, guys, the kings of the Gentiles, the emperors, the princes, the governors, the guys that you have a hard time being under, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority, like these guys, those in authority over them are called benefactors. Basically, benefactor is a Greek term that literally means one who does good. What Jesus is saying is this. These guys, they lived for themselves, but every now and then they chose to have a photo op. And so they want to go ahead and live for themselves and lord it over people, but every now and then they want to be called a benefactor. The word literally means one who does good. It's not about doing good. It's about being called the one who does good. It was all about themselves. And so Jesus saying, guys, don't be like that. Get your eyes off of yourself because honestly, you're acting just like them. Stop it. That's pretty much what Jesus is saying. But not so with you. Again, I tell you, use your Bible as that life textbook. Make an underline. Go back and let God encourage you, challenge you all over again. I underlined, but not so with you. I want you to be different. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. Now, he uses a child again, and we're not in this culture. It's important to know that the Simons back then, no one really valued children, sad but true. And so you would never invest in a child because you would never get a return on that investment. And Jesus dealt with that in Luke 9. Well, now he says, what does he say here? And become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. More context here. Back then, children were not regarded of high value, and they served the older. Younger served the older. How many think that's a great idea? I don't see if you're like, yeah, I see that hand. God bless you. Here's what it means is, guys, when a young child, because it was his job, it was what he or she knew what they were to do when they served, they did not expect anything back. It was just basically part of their life. What Jesus is saying is this, guys, be like that. Have a mentality of a servant. Have a mentality that I'm not going to do this for getting something back. I'm going to do this because that's what I'm called to do. Guys, you're focusing on office space and office and pecking order and how you're seen. I want you to go ahead and get your eyes off of yourself and serve and trust God with the rest. Well, it gets even better here. So for who is the greater, one who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now again, context is key here. He says, guys, think about it. In a banquet like this, let's say we had servants around here. Now, who would be greater in the eyes of the world, one who is being served or one who is serving? That's kind of what he's saying. Well, gosh, obviously the guy at the head table where people are waiting on him, he must be the most important. Notice what Jesus does with this. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Well, Jesus, I think it's the one who reclines. Is it not the one who reclines? Yes, Jesus, I agree. But I am among you as the one who serves. Guys, you're calling me Lord, and I am. You follow me. Yet I, who am the greatest, I am the servant. Can you put that together? Now, we have some help here. Again, if you have a Bible, your own Bible, and if you don't, grab one of those and keep it. Write John chapter 13. right after verse 27, because we have the benefit of four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four unique writers, four unique audiences and perspectives. Matter of fact, Luke, he just wants to get to the crucifixion and then the resurrection to prove and to show that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Luke was more focusing on Jesus' identity, so he skips a lot of the details. John, who believes in the identity of Jesus, he adds more relational experiences in his Gospels. He takes four chapters of this upper room scenario where Luke takes a half of a chapter. Isn't it true? Doctors are always in a hurry, yeah? So Luke gets right on through it, but John takes his time. And so Luke skips something that is very important to grasp that Jesus does, and then he shares verse 27. So let's go over to John chapter 13. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, the next gospel over, go to John 13. Let's figure out what happens, and then it makes a little bit more sense why Jesus said what he did. So go over to John chapter 13. Same upper room, same evening, same guys. And Jesus sees what's going on. They're arguing who's being the greatest, and they're comparing the pecking order. And I'm just going to share this a little bit, set it up, and we'll take a look at a couple of verses here. So Jesus is reclining. Culture, context, they did not sit in our chairs and have our tables with legs. Back in first century times, they ate around blocks of wood, more rectangular blocks, and no place for your legs. And so what you would do, and kids, you're going to love this, no utensils. They ate with their hands. How cool is that, yeah? And so what they would do is that they would recline at the dinner table. If I'm left-handed, so I would recline on my right elbow, and my feet would go out, and I would go ahead and eat with my left hand, okay? And if you're right-handed, this and this and that. And so you're doing this, and guess where your feet are? Your feet pretty close to the next guy's head. That's a problem, especially back then, okay? And so they're eating around, and another bit of culture here, typically because of how dirty feet became, because of the dirt streets and the mud, and guess what? The donkeys and the oxen that leave wonderful gifts behind, all that kind of stuff. And so what you would do is you walk into a house, and the host typically would have a servant waiting for you, and loosen your sandals and wash your feet, and even between your toes, and then put your sandals back on, and then you go and go ahead and have an evening. Remember, in Luke 22, Jesus asked for privacy. He asked for an opportunity to have an upper room reserved for him. So the two disciples come in, and they find it just as Jesus said. There's no servant. So the disciples, the 10, come in after the two are preparing the meal, and no servant to greet them. They're not going to stop. So they go in there, and they sit and recline with smelly, stinky, muddy feet. Smelly and stinky. That's really bad, yeah? And so they're there, and they don't have a clue and don't even have a category for washing anybody else's feet, not even their own, because that'd make them like it. So they ignore that. So Jesus sees this. I'm the greatest. He gets up. This is during the table. This is even before he raises the fourth cup we talked about last Sunday. He says, I am he. And so he gets up, goes to the doorway, gets a basin, pours water in it, and he goes. We don't know who the first one was, but he goes over and he just kneels down and he washes the first guy's foot. My guess, the other guy, well, he must really have smelly feet, you know. But no, then Jesus goes to the next guy, and the next guy, he washes all of their feet. Jesus understands something about training. Most things are better caught than taught. Now, he's a teacher, but he says, I need to go ahead and give them a living example. So he does this, and I don't want us to miss something. He gets to Peter. We don't know where Peter is around the table, but we do know that Peter had a problem. Take a look. John chapter 13, verse 6. So he comes to Simon Peter, who says to Jesus, Lord, notice, Lord, you have the highest position of all. You are the King of kings. Lord, do you wash my feet? What is Peter saying? Jesus, everything is wrong about this. You should be as far away from stinky feet as anybody in this room because you deserve it. You have this position. You have this authority. You have this title. You are who you are. Therefore, you are the least one to wash anybody's feet. Friends, that's a compliment. Peter is saying, Jesus, I want to honor you. But Peter is also, he's looking through the grid of faulty leadership. And so in his compliment, he raises a problem. Jesus says in verse 7, Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. I'll be there's some dual meanings here. Love, it's great to study the dialogues of Jesus. He often says something that deals with right now, but there's always this not yet that he's talking about. I think that's what's going on here. Because he has yet to say, guys, what I just did, I want you to do for others. I want you to go ahead and follow my example. He does that later on in John 13. But he also says something about his coming, crucifixion, and resurrection. What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. Dual meaning, after this dinner, I'm going to explain it and I'm going to challenge you. But really, after you see me as a risen Savior and Lord, you're really going to get it. So then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, again, not only my feet, give me a whole bath, you know. No, Peter, you're good, you're good. And so Peter's problem with someone in high position kneeling is what I'm trying to emphasize in this story. And so Jesus models it and breaks through this faulty leader lens. All right, let's go now. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. I'm going to go ahead. That's kind of some general stuff. Good 25-minute devotional on the need to see more clearly how we can serve others. Good to go? I think that there's more to it now. What I want to do is I want to dig a little deeper, get a little bit more personal, and help us take this truth home. So I'm going to give you two more general truths from Luke 22, then I'm going to go ahead and get more involved with where you and I live. Here's the first one, the problem of pride. If we are going to what I'm calling improve your serve, we need to understand the problem of pride. I used to be a tennis player and played a little bit in high school. I remember my coach pulls me aside and says, Bob, if you're going to go ahead and win, you need to go ahead and improve your serve. It's not enough to do this. You got to go ahead and do a better ball toss and better lean and better this and better that. So any tennis player knows a significant part of your game is improving your serve. Christ followers, grace point people, to be an effective follower of Christ, it is mandatory. It is non-option to go ahead and improve our serve. And these two general encouragements can help us do that. Here's the first one, the problem of pride. I believe that the disciples did not offer their hands to wash smelly feet. It's because they had an eye problem. Kids, let me ask you a question. What's the middle letter of pride? I. What's the middle letter of sin? Same letter. It's an I problem. I am in the middle. It's all about me. And when you have that, other people are not seeing the way God wants you to see them. And so they're sitting around with their smelly feet, and they're like inches away from the next guy's smelly feet, and they're not doing anything because they're so worried. If I would get up and do something, other people might think lesser of me. Because see, if I want people to look up to me, I must never kneel. Does that make sense? It's interesting. Jesus didn't have this eye problem. I mean, Jesus gets up and kneels and washes smelly feet, even between the toes. What would happen if maybe the host of the house came by and observed right when Jesus was behind and washing feet? The host might include, well, maybe a servant did show up, and he might conclude that important people are being served by a servant. That didn't bother Jesus at all. He did not have an eye problem. He used the opportunity to not only see, but to serve what other people miss. When we have a problem with our eyes, how many opportunities to serve around us do we miss that God wants us to engage? A couple of little cross-references here. Philippians 2, verse 4 in the Message paraphrase. I usually teach out of the ESV, but this one adds a flavor to this verse. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage, getting and staying at the elevation you desire. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You can't focus on them and yourself at the same time. So the problem of pride. Here's another one I believe that shouted to me from Luke chapter 22 that I hope you will take home. I see another lesson in this dinner table conversation, the potential of position. See, Jesus knew that positions offer the privilege to serve, where the world says positions offer you opportunities for other people to serve you. Jesus says, listen, I know I have a unique position. God, okay? And I, because of the perfect lamb that I am in a unique position to serve in a very unique and powerful way. So Jesus used his position not to hold on to the advantages of that position, but to literally empty himself and says, I will use my position for others. Does that make sense? And he's challenging disciples. Guys, I chose you, and you're my disciples. Apostles, do not use this position to take advantage of other people. Matter of fact, let me give you this next passage here in more context. Look at Philippians 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you want to study servanthood, you must embrace Philippians chapter 2. It talks about do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider other people as more important. Do not only look at your own interests, but also the interests of others. And have this attitude, which is yours and is also in Jesus. So again, great passage. Take a look at verse 3 in the Message, though. I love this. Don't push your way to the front. I got to be seen. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. That's what Jesus did. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Don't be obsessed with using your position for personal gain. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. And then Jesus is our example. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but did not think so much of himself, that position, that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. It cost Jesus to be crucified. And he knew that it must be done. And we'll spend more time on that when we are in the Garden of Gethsemane very soon. But he understood, because of my position, I have a unique opportunity. Let me put this on us. You are not, I hope you're not trying to be anybody's savior, okay? You would be very bad at that, okay? And because you need a savior. You can't be a savior and need a savior at the same time, all right? Here's the deal, though. What is your position? What are your positions? Boss? Employee? Coach? Mom? Dad? Student? CEO? CFO? President? Pastor? What are your positions? The world would say, look at your position and determine how other people can look up to you and serve you. Leverage that for yourself. Jesus is saying, I've given you this position. By the way, positions don't last, okay? Positions come and go. But while you have this position, Jesus implores us to leverage that position. How does that position give me a unique set of opportunity to serve in such a way that I could not do it that way if I did not, and one day I will not have that position? Does that make sense? So again, that will, open our eyes to opportunities based on the unique opportunities that, listen, every position that you could think of has opportunities to serve in it. All right? All right. So let's go ahead and move on now. Based on those two generalities, let me offer a biblical case to improve your serve. to do that, you're going to have to battle pride and see your positions in a different way. But let me give you some more help with that. Four reasons on your outline. I encourage you to write these down, take them home, and talk about them. Number one is to fulfill our calling. The reason why you want to improve your serve, if you call yourself, if you are a Christ follower, is to improve your serve. Or to fulfill your calling. You know why? It's your job. Servanthood, serving others, is your job. Now, again, we got some kids in here this morning. I think one of the fun questions to ask children is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay? For the sake of time, we're not going to do that. What would we receive? I want to be a teacher. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an engineer. I want to be a Google executive or something like that, yeah? And I want, and there's nothing wrong. I love to hear the aspirations of children. Let me flip this question on all of us, though. What do you think God wants us to be when we grow up? We're all growing up. We all have a few more breaths to take, most likely. What does God aspire us to be when we grow up? Listen, it's more about your calling than your career. Careers come and go. Your calling is to serve. Well done, good and faithful architect. It's not going to happen. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's your job. You know, that helps me with my attitude when I recognize the highest calling I can be is a servant of God. And the way I serve God is I serve others in His name. A while back, I was in South America doing some ministry. And I've had this experience everywhere I went because I need a lot of help. But this guy was above and beyond helpful. He was a concierge in a hotel in Brazil. And I needed a lot of help. I was all by myself for 3 days. And what about this? What about this? Where do I go? How do I do? And this and this and that. And every time I would apologize, oh, I'm sorry. May I bother you? And I'd ask a question. He'd help me because I didn't speak Portuguese and all that kind of thing. And Mr. Johnson, it is no burden. I am here to help. He knew his calling. And it helped with his attitude. And he wasn't bothered when I bothered him. So again, to fulfill our calling, that's why God has put you here. After he has saved you from your sin, so you can go ahead and serve him and his kingdom. To fulfill our calling. Mark 10, we're not going to go there. Jesus, basically after they're doing the pecking order thing, he says, listen, for even the Son of Man, verse 45, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He understood his calling. Here's the second one. Well, let me give you this first. A couple S's for your note sheet. Service and sacrifice go together. If you're going to fulfill your calling as a servant, young or old, this position or that, you need to decide to keep serving even when it costs you. Everybody will serve up to a point where they are comfortable. But then when it gets uncomfortable, when it gets costly, when you get tired, when something in you is called the sinful nature wants to quit, what do you do? All right? Service and sacrifice go together. Let me give you two more specific ways to sacrifice, where you're saying, God, your kingdom is more important than mine. Let me give it to you on your outline. One is be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to be interrupted. Did you know that most of Jesus' stories that we have of his serving others were packaged in divine interruptions? The first miracle was an interruption at a wedding where they ran out of refreshment, okay? Second miracle, John chapter 4, he's going to do something very important. He gets interrupted by a Roman official that had a family crisis. He gets interrupted over and over and over again. You know why he ministered? Because people were his ministry. And let me tell you something, the definition of you know when you're interrupted. You're not interrupted when you're not going to something important. If you're going to something that's not important, they're not an interruption. They're a relief from your boredom, okay? But when you're going from one very important meeting or situation to another very important meeting and situation, which is most of us all the time, those are the interruptions, okay? Those are the times when we must stop and pray and pause and have, Lord, is it my agenda, my timing, or yours? How often are we willing to be interrupted? Is it our agenda or our Lord that typically wins the day? Be willing to be interrupted. Service squelcher, number one, related to interruptions, no margin. If you have no margin in your life, you have a hard time getting interrupted because you're always late anyway. Build some margin into your life so that not if, when God wants to interrupt your life, there's margin to minister. Number two, be willing to be intentional. It's not enough to say, God, I'm going to make my plans and you want to interrupt me, go ahead. That's not enough. That's not what Jesus did. He was intentional. He set a course of ministry. At GPC, we have vision statements. One of the vision statements is every member a minister. Find a ministry. Be intentional about a ministry. That is God's calling on your life. And we want to help you discover how you can be fruitful and fulfilled because it is shaped for you. It's designed for you. And it was fun for me in Mexico the last couple of days seeing people that I did not know very well lead out and be much helpful to us rookies with tools, okay? But it's fun to see people with certain gifts and abilities lead the way and get the job done. So be willing to be intentional. If you have yet to find a ministry, you found a church that considers it a privilege to help you get to know you so that you can listen to God's Spirit so He can find a way to serve through you, all right? Be willing to be intentional. Here's another service squelcher, perfectionism. This will get in your way of an intentional ministry. You wait for a time where you are better than you are, or you wait for a better ministry than you see. All right? Oh, I can't serve. I can't have people in my house. I need a bigger house. I need to wait for that raise or wait for that move. I can't serve because I have a sore or this or this or that. So I'm going to wait till I'm a better me. I'm going to wait for my kids to be out of school. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. You know what the Bible says? It's arrogant to boast about tomorrow. So don't wait to be a better minister. Don't wait for a better ministry. Serve today. And be faithful with little at times. And God says that is proving ground for what you can be faithful with tomorrow. Two ways to improve in your serve. Let's go ahead and move on. Well, I had to throw this one out. Ecclesiastes 11:4 in two translations. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. And that includes ministry. All right, let's move on real quick. Here's the second one. To become more like Christ, no ministry, no maturity. You cannot sit and learn and become the person God wants you to be. It's good to sit and learn, but then you got to live. And the way God wants you to live is to give. When you serve in your normalcy, you don't wait for a perfect you, you grow. That's why Jesus, He taught and then He released. They came back, taught, and released. And that is His still model today, to become more like Christ. By the way, that is God's plan for you, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He says, I'm giving you opportunities to serve. When you serve, it not only blesses them, it blesses you. So service and sanctification go together. Sanctification is a big churchy word. It literally means spiritual growth, of becoming more like Christ. You do not grow spiritually, you do not become more like Christ, you do not mature the way God wants you to mature if you don't serve. Do you know in the Bible, service and ministry are the same word. John 13, 12 through 17, you can look at that on your own. After Jesus does the towel washing and not the tongue thrashing, we're tempted to do that. He said, "Loud, so train us a little bit more." And He says, "Listen, guys, now it's your turn. Line up and everybody wash my feet. Because I deserve it more than you." He doesn't do that. You know what Jesus did? He wasn't about Him. He didn't say, "Now come serve me." Now serve each other and give it away. I've called you. And now I've modeled for you. I've taught you. And now I'm releasing you. Because you won't have the ministry and you won't have the maturity if you don't minister. All right. Ephesians 4:15. We're not going to go through. We are to grow up. And there's a lot of great passages. I have them on your outline here. And how Jesus increased and how basically he followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's how he grew. And we must do the same. And some good stuff there. We're going to go ahead and not deal with that this morning. I do want to give you a couple quotes here. Richard Foster, John Ortberg, and Eugene Peterson. Three good authors that I have gleaned wisdom from over the years. More than any other single way, the grace of humility, which is depending on God, is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. That's when you know you're not looking for the photo op. Here's another one. We will know we have begun to make progress in humility when we find that we get so enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in the moment that we cease to be preoccupied with ourselves. How cool is that? And then I love Eugene Peterson. A servant Christian is the freest person on earth. See, when you are a servant Christian, and sadly that you even have to put that together because it should be embedded in the word Christian, all right? And not a sitter Christian, but a servant Christian. The gravity of self that wants to hold you down, when you serve, God develops you and strengthens you. So you break the gravity and you basically are free to fly higher. But it only happens when you allow God to work in you enough to serve. Where'd my glasses go? That's not good. Oh, there they are. That's why I have seven around the house. Yeah, so good. All right, here we go. Here's another one, too. Why improve your serve? To have a greater impact. I know some of you. I don't know many of you personally. I love how we can call ourselves family, though, in Jesus. Let me tell you something I do know about every one of you. You don't wake up in the middle of the night crying out, oh, I hope I'm mediocre. I hope I live an average life. I hope my life has no meaning. That's not what who you are. You know, God put it in you, a drive to contribute, a drive to make a difference. Here's the deal. Many people live and die with massive regret. They really, really do. I don't want that to be for you. God made you to desire to be a contributor, not just a consumer, okay? So that when you serve, it's not just to bless others, it's the impact that you can have because God has given you a passion to make a difference, and servanthood is the outlet of that. So to have a greater impact, and that service and significance go together. You want to live a significant life? Serve. Make a way. Be willing to be interrupted. Be willing to be intentional. And you will bless others, and you will be blessed. Matter of fact, I'm not going to go there. John 13 is a great passage at the end of the washing towel thing. He says, listen, and blessed are you if you do them. I mean, one of the ways Jesus is describing their ministry is that's the best way to be blessed when you aspire to bless. And I'm going to give you a minute to catch your breath, all right? And I know I'm walking through a lot this morning. I'm going to show you a slideshow. This was put together late last night. And in 48 hours, we'll be able to build a house for a family whose house was about to collapse. So take a look. This is how to make an impact. But we have adopted some neighborhoods down there, and literally we had a waiting list for this one, and we just couldn't take any more people, so we're going to do this more. But somehow you have to be intentional. Everybody that went had an excuse not to go. And I'd encourage you, where and be willing to be interrupted. And so the last one, we don't have time to go through, to have a greater reward. Luke 22, 28-30, basically Jesus says, guys, we're going to have just a few more moments together, but let me tell you something. You need to choose two paths, and you can build an earthly kingdom. You can have an earthly throne. Let me tell you something about earthly kingdoms and earthly thrones. They don't last. my kingdom and my throne, my position I have for you, my reward I have for you, will last a lot longer. Listen to me. That's not just for the apostles. Trust God that you can never outgive Him. And trust God that either here or most likely in heaven, you're going to truly experience. Some people have the experience of have the healing and have the influence here. Listen to me. God, make sure you experience Him in a very personal, miraculous way. And we sang this morning that God's a healer. He does. Sometimes He waits till heaven to heal you. But listen to me. You'll have a long time in heaven to look back on the few moments we have on this planet, and you will want to have a portfolio of memory of ministry. And God says, based on that, rewards, responsibilities can be yours. Read the text, and we've talked about that. We've talked about that before. A lot has been said this morning. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to gather as a people to hear from your word and allow your spirit to speak into our lives. And again, where we need to be encouraged, where we need to be stretched and equipped, challenged, even confronted, God, we pray that you would continue to do that. So somehow use these insights, use your truth to shape our lives and to work in and through our lives for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.